I would like to continue our study in Matthew 5. We looked at verses 13 to 16 a while back, it seems, and I appreciated what Brother Calvin had to share last Sunday on these verses. Going to be looking at verses 17 to 20. At a quick glance, some may think that these verses are a detour or are even out of place here in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes come before that, are very familiar, and for the most part, easy to understand. And if you go down to the verses after, this set of verses we're looking at this morning, it talks about anger and divorce, adultery, things that we understand. But we have this section of verses tucked here in the middle that I do believe are key verses to helping us understand the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read these verses. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The title of the message is Self-Righteousness or Righteousness by Faith. In verse 17, Jesus tells his listeners not to think that what he was teaching them was doing away with the law, or what the prophets spoke. We talked about this in Sunday school just a little. But rather, it was a direct fulfillment of the law. Jesus himself fulfilled the law of Moses. There were also prophecies from the prophets of old that Jesus fulfilled through his coming as a Messiah, his earthly life here, being born, his death, his resurrection. And I think it also could be referring to some things that are yet to be fulfilled in the future. And I believe Jesus may be referring to those future fulfillments in verse 18, where he says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Like there's more there. Matthew 25:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Not even the smallest letter of the alphabet, not even the smallest dot above the letter of the alphabet or a letter. All will remain till all is fulfilled. Let's just think about this word or this phrase to fulfill in verse 17 a little more. In the Greek, it means to accomplish, to fill out. Make complete, make perfect. Jesus was saying that he came to accomplish the very reason the law was given. And in Galatians 3:19, it says, wherefore then serveth the law, or why was the law given? And it says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the law was added because of sin, but only till Jesus would come and be the fulfillment of that. He was not born in sin. God was his father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost from God. He lived a sinless life here on earth. Everything Jesus did, thought, or said was without pride, envy, selfishness, or lust. Jesus knew no sin, period. And in this perfection, Jesus fulfilled the law and opened up the way of justification from sin between man and God. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Amplified Version tells us that the law leads to Christ and its purpose is fulfilled in him. So God's righteousness is revealed in Jesus Christ, and through faith in Christ, we can be righteous. But those who do not believe on Christ for righteousness are still condemned. And many in this time era had a hard time transitioning from keeping the law as a means of righteousness to faith in Christ as our righteousness. Through Christ, we are made free from the law as the means for being in right standing with him. But this does not take away the requirement for obedience. There are timeless principles and commandments taught in the Old Testament that Jesus supports and strengthens in the New Testament, especially here in the Sermon on the Mount. But all through Scripture, there are things that Jesus calls his followers to. And obedience is lifted up as something very important. Obedience is an outworking of true faith. True faith produces fruitful living. And I'm not sure what all Jesus means by verse 19. It'd be interesting to have your input on that. But this call to do and teach comes through clearly. And there seems to be a warning for us about picking out those things that are not very important or those things that are more important. I believe Jesus is calling us to obedience. Then we come down to verse 20 where Jesus says that if we are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to know where true righteousness comes from. And he tells us that true righteousness is not found is not found as prescribed by the scribes and Pharisees, like many may have thought or been deceived into thinking so. The so-called righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was nothing more than self-righteousness. When we look at Scripture, they had even gone beyond what God had ever intended and had developed their own laws and traditions that they thought would gain God's favor. And it seems like the distinct difference between self-righteousness and true righteousness is our core motive. What is at the seat? The motive for self-righteousness is to glorify self. The focus is on a lot of doing to make myself look good. The motive for true righteousness is to glorify God through faith. What does self-righteousness look like? I would like to look at or identify some things from the scribes and Pharisees, and then I would like to identify some characteristics of true righteousness. Number one, just thinking about self-righteousness, a self-righteous person is very religious. And we see this coming through the Gospels when Jesus interacted with the Pharisees. They were very religious about so many man-made laws, but lacked spirituality. It was a fake religion. They had a form of godliness. They had their rituals. They paid their tithes. They prayed long prayers. They kept the Sabbath. But Jesus condemned them for admitting the weightier matters of the law, which were judgment, mercy, and faith. Turn with me to James 1. I'd like to read what James says about religion. James 1, verse 22 to 27, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is not only hearing, but also doing what God says. Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 23:3 for being men who don't practice what they teach. Well, they burden men, burden people with religious demands. And in verse 14, he condemns them for, it says, devouring widows' houses. And this actually means to take money from them and make it harder for them. This is not what James defines as true religion. So the Pharisees had this outward form of religion where they kept a lot of rituals, but they lacked in so many areas that really mattered. And that was in God's way. True religion is to visit the widows, the fatherless, and help them. Show love, show the love of Jesus to them. The self-righteous are controlled by external rituals over inner morality. It's a form that makes one feel good, perhaps. And I want to caution us about this possibility. We cannot trust in our religious works to earn righteousness. It won't work. And number two, a self-righteous person is intolerant and views himself as superior. When we can't tolerate someone, we already have a problem with that person and have cast judgment on him. An intolerant person is often very judgmental. They may even hold others to a higher standard than they themselves live out. And we see this in the lives of the Pharisees. Romans 2:1-3 talks about judging. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It says here that we condemn ourselves when we judge others. I think it's easy for us to forget that. A self-righteous person will also view himself as superior to others. And we know that this is a result of pride. And pride is at the very root of self-righteousness. Satan, we know, was cast out of heaven because of a superiority problem. In Luke 18:9, it says, and he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There we see that superiority problem. And Jesus went on to give the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple praying. And we know how the Pharisee had a very elevated view of himself, how he mentioned all his good works and mentioned how he was better than the publican. Well, let's bring this close home. How do we view ourselves? How do we view others? It can be so easy for us to get into caught in this trap of intolerance and superiority, and it stems from self-righteousness. God help us. Number three, a self-righteous person teaches for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 15:3, where he says, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And then later, verses 8 and 9, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they ignored the clear teachings of Jesus, the clear commands, in favor of their own self-serving interpretations and traditions. The self-righteous live and promote that which exalts themselves. It's a feel-good doctrine. This is not the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God exalts God, not men. When one pursues his own doctrine, he turns his ears from the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3 to 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." The self-righteous want what pleases themselves, which often results in rejection of truth. And this is a snare and something we must guard against as well. Number four, a self-righteous person is more concerned about how they appear than the condition of their heart. Let's go over to Matthew 23. I already looked at some verses from there. I'd like to read some more. Jesus had a lot to say to the scribes and Pharisees. Let's read verses 25 to 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Hypocrisy and sin. There is this tendency within each one of us to look right on the outside and not be so concerned about what's all happening inside. Our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes, those things that we feel are undercover, those things that stem from our very hearts. This is a characteristic of a self-righteous person. The motive is to exalt myself, not God. Our focus is on ourself. And I'm not here to say this morning that the outside doesn't matter, because I believe it does. But Jesus tells the Pharisees to clean the inside, and the outside will be clean also. Deal with the heart issue, and it will transform the outside. So this is just, in a nutshell, what I believe Jesus may have been referring to when he said that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. This self-righteousness is like filthy rags. Something detestable. It is something God hates and despises. And Jesus says that this righteousness will never get us into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching that we need something so much more than ourselves. We have a culture and are building a culture. And my heart cry is that we are building a culture that is biblical. In fact, the culture of the Pharisees we know was very unbiblical. In fact, Jesus told them in Matthew 23:13, in my own words, that they were actually shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. They refused to enter the kingdom, and they were preventing others from entering the kingdom. It's a serious thing to have a culture that hinders others from coming into the kingdom. Turn with me to Romans 10:1-4. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here he talks about a people who had a zeal for God, but it was a misdirected zeal. They didn't understand God's way of making a person right with God, right with himself, but rather clung to their own way by trying to live up to the law. And can anyone live up to the law? No, we can't. We fall short. The truth is that Christ accomplished and fulfilled the law. And because of that, we can be made righteous through faith in him. And oh, that God would continue to teach us that true righteousness is only available through Christ, and that we would have a culture that doesn't prevent others from the kingdom, but brings them in. Well, we identified some characteristics of self-righteousness, and I would like to look at some characteristics of true righteousness. True righteousness has its motive as wanting to glorify God, and that comes through faith, which is my first point. A righteous person has faith. Romans 4, verse 20, speaking of Abraham, says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham believed what seemed impossible, that he would be the father of many nations, just as God had said. And as time passed, you know, the years were rolling by, and he was now 100 years old. Scriptures tell us that he didn't waver, but as time went on, his faith grew stronger. And in his faith growing stronger, he glorified God. He brought glory to God, it says. The truth is, we can only be righteous through faith in Christ. As hard as it may be to understand and accept at times, it just seems like, how can it be? Can we, like Abraham, believe in this revelation that God gave to us in Jesus Christ, and that he is our righteousness? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is believing what God says. And we believe it as the truth. We can be righteous on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the law and complete atonement for our sin. He is our righteousness. And this faith is something that happens in the heart. It's not just some religious outward form like we talked about that tries to earn righteousness. It is a belief system that has its root in the truth of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And out of that flows a life of fruitful living that pleases God. And through this faith, there's this desire, this inner longing to want to do the will of God, to want to glorify God in all things. Number two, a righteous person has love and humility. We talked about the intolerance and superiority of the Pharisees. Love becomes sinful when it arises from the wrong source. The Pharisees had a self-love, and this love is not of God. A self-love has unrighteous fruits that lead to destruction. A righteous person through faith knows and experiences the love of Jesus in his heart. And because of his love for the will and glory of God, shares that love with others. 1 John 3:23 and 24, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. It speaks of a relationship here. God's Spirit dwells in his children. And faith in Jesus Christ and his way is a motivator. It moves us to action. Instead of intolerance, we experience that love in our hearts and we share, we give that love, we extend grace. No, I'm not talking about overlooking sin and evil. There are plenty of areas that require us to extend grace, to show love. As Christians, we understand how much we need God's grace. Instead of self-love and superiority, there is humility. We understand and live with this realization that of ourselves, we don't have it. We need a Savior. We live not for our own glory to lift ourselves up, but for the glory of God. And that moves us to humility when it's all about God. That's the motivation of the righteous. Number three, a righteous person promotes the doctrine of God. The doctrine of men caters to man's flesh, what pleases him. A righteous person is not interested in pleasing himself. He is interested in what his heart really needs because he wants to be right with God and glorify him, even though it may require some hard things. And so in faith, a righteous person lives out the doctrine of God. He teaches the doctrine of God. It is the pure doctrine of God that sanctifies. It draws men to God. The doctrine of men does not do that. So I ask the question, what is important in my life? What are my values? What am I passing on to my children? What do our neighbors see? The people we meet every day, are they drawn to the path of holiness because I am choosing God's way in how I live? 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So I believe it's so important that we take God's word as our guide and we live it. It becomes a part of us. It's what we teach our children. We care about how we live each day. Number four, a righteous person is more concerned about his heart than outward appearance. So we flipping this around. We talked about the self-righteous having this backwards. They love to be seen of men, but in their hearts they were corrupt. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The righteous understand the root cause of our problems. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out the heart issues. For example, killing someone is wrong, but Jesus said the sin starts before that. Getting angry or hating someone is as bad as murder and needs to be dealt with on a heart level. The righteous seek to be pure in heart because they want to see God. They want to experience God. not only in eternity, but today and every day. This involves repentance and confession of sin whenever we fail. Jesus said to first make clean the inside, then the outside will be clean also. Allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. There is nothing on the outside that the inside didn't put there. Let's remember that. So, brothers and sisters, let's let God do his sanctifying work on us. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need his daily work in our lives to purge out the bad, to show us what it really means to walk in his ways. Let's take note of our real heart issues that are causing weakness and take care of them. Take it seriously because we want to see God, don't we? We want to experience him. Lastly, number 5. A righteous person is genuine and sincere. One of the things Jesus pointed out about the Pharisees was that they were hypocrites. One who is righteous is one who is sincere and genuine in his pursuit of God. It's not something that is put on. It's not fitting in with the crowd. It's doing the right thing, even though it may not be the popular thing. It's doing the right thing even when no one is looking. I like Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Paul also said that he exercised himself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees as we put our faith in the atoning work of Christ. Jesus told us that. He told us that it must, and it can. We can be right with God through faith in Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Praise God this morning that we can be right with him. We can experience his favor, his righteousness in our lives because of what he has done for us. And I'm so thankful that he has made a way for us because we can't do it. We can't do it on our own. God help us to be a people who live by faith and live out our faith for the glory of God.